Perhaps you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's where we will begin this morning as we consider this study, God with us. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your presence, for your being with us, and for this name of the Lord Jesus Christ that declares this truth. As we study about this today, Lord, I pray that you would give us a new appreciation for your presence, how special it is, and what effect it should have upon our lives. Please be our teacher through your Holy Spirit as he opens the word to us this day. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Among all the statements that we have in the Word of God in relationship to Jesus coming to earth, we have this one in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7 and 14, where it is mentioned in prophecy. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Just a little side note, it's interesting that Emmanuel in the New Testament is spelled with an E at the beginning, and in the Old Testament it's spelled with an I at the beginning. So if you're doing a little word search there, you have to know that distinction, difference between translating Hebrew and Greek, I suppose. But Jesus is, among other things, many other things, God with us. In contrast to all the other gods who are so distant from their people. This made me think of the incident in 1 Kings chapter 18. Remember when Elijah had a contest with the prophets of Baal? I think this is one of the humorous places in Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26 and 27. Remember, they had a contest, and each, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, made an altar and put an animal for sacrifice on the altar, and they were each call upon God to bring fire down upon the altar and light the sacrifice. And the prophets of Baal tried really, really hard, but they were not getting any response whatsoever. And so Elijah had this to say in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, where it says, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.' But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked.'" Can you imagine when that actually happened, Elijah standing there saying all these things about this supposed God, and maybe he's out chasing somebody. Maybe he's asleep. Can you imagine? Maybe you need to wake him up. We can only imagine the tone of voice with which Elijah used this. It says he mocked them and said these things, and he was really making fun of them. But the point is, Baal was nowhere to be found. But God was, because when Elijah called on him, he was right there, put the fire on the altar. In fact, remember what Elijah had done. He took water, and they were having a drought, so this was pretty spectacular. Took the water and poured it on, kept pouring water on, made that thing so saturated you think it'll never catch on fire. But the fire of God burned up the sacrifice on the altar, and God demonstrated that he was there. But it's not just this idea of God being with us. It's not just that God is everywhere present. That's one of his attributes, remember, omnipresence. It's not just that he's present in that sense. There is a special presence, a special with that God desires to have and gives to those who believe and trust in him. I want us to look at the history of this, and then we'll look at the present, and then perhaps, if we have time, talk about the future promise given to us. Would you go back to Genesis chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. God had made man to be in relationship with him, to have a relationship with him. He made man for himself. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 21, God said this, "This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise." He formed us for himself. In Isaiah chapter 43, he said, "Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." God made man for himself. He wants to have this relationship. And so this has begun to be exhibited in the Garden of Eden right from the very beginning. And it was God's custom to come to visit with man in the cool of the day, in the evening after the work had been done. And that's what it says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God typically was with man in the Garden of Eden. There was a presence that was very personal. Unfortunately, man did not see the value of that at this particular time and separated himself, caused a separation between himself and God. You understand that death is not extinction. Really, when you study about death all through the Bible, death for man is never described in any sense as extinction. It is always a form of separation. And that's what happened here with man's sin. Remember in chapter 2 and verse 17 where it says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, was that true? Would they die in the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, absolutely it was true. Did they die? Absolutely they died. But they were still awake and still walking in the garden, and God comes to them in the cool of the day. But what's the problem? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, "And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden," because what death really is separation from God. Would you go to Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." That's spiritual death. That is what death is all about because of sin. We are separated from God. So there is no with for those who are unbelievers and lost and dead in their sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 describes it in this way, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Death is not extinction. It is merely separation. Now, water is a fascinating thing. Excuse me. Does that make you thirsty? What is water made up of? Hydrogen and oxygen, right? Now, what if we separate it, the hydrogen from the oxygen? Would you have water anymore? No. No water. You'd only have gas. And you know what? That gas would be flammable. Both oxygen and hydrogen are flammable. Do you know when man is separated from God, he becomes flammable? That is, he is destined to go to the flames of hell. But when you put the hydrogen and oxygen together, you get something that's not flammable. If I would put a lit match to this water, would it catch fire? No, because when you put the hydrogen and oxygen together, you get something that sustains life. And when we are separated from God, we are flammable. And this, I'm using that as an illustration in the sense that we are destined to go to hell. But when we are brought back into fellowship with God, instead of being susceptible to the flames of hell, we are once again given life. That's really the primary result of salvation, is to bring us back into fellowship, to put the hydrogen and oxygen back together again and to give us life. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Just think of that. We have fellowship with God the Father. We have a wonderful relationship with God the Father so that we can have a sense of being with Him and with Jesus Christ. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us with the Holy Spirit. Would you go over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. What is it talking about? You remember in the Old Testament, in the temple, there were two rooms. The two rooms were separated by a veil. Behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and that's where the glory of God resided among the people. And only the high priest, once a year, was allowed to go in there, because if just anybody went in there anytime, and the glory of God was in there, what would happen to you? You'd die. I mean, no man can enter into the presence of the Shekinah glory and survive. And the high priest had to sprinkle blood first for himself before he could go back in a second time on the same day and sprinkle blood for everyone else. And here it says that all of us have been given access into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been given access to the wonderful glory of God the Father. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we can enter into the very Holy of Holies and have this wonderful relationship with the very presence of God. Isn't that marvelous? Marvelous. God wanted to be with his people, and he made several times in which he gave his presence to the people. Would you go back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21? Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. When Israel left Egypt, how are they going to know where to go? What are they going to do? They didn't have GPS back in those days. They didn't have Google Maps. How do we know where to go? Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." In the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, there was this perpetual evidence of the presence of God because of this pillar of cloud that was with them in the daytime and this pillar of fire that was with them in the nighttime. And there it was. They knew God was with them because there was this visible presence of God all the time. Later on, they would make their tabernacle. Go to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 46. The tabernacle was the original form of the temple, and it was something that was portable. God had them design it and make it in such a way that it could be assembled and put up and then disassembled and carefully carried from place to place, because, you know, for 40 years they wandered through the wilderness and they moved many times, and it had to be taken apart and reassembled and all of that. But when they originally set it up, we have the record here in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 46. "And they shall know that I am," well, I think I got ahead of myself on the tabernacle. Anyway, what everything I said about the tabernacle was true. But let me read you this verse here. "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, and that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." This was his desire. He wanted to dwell among the people. Actually, before he makes the tabernacle, we need to go to Mount Sinai. Go to Exodus chapter 19. Now, we'll get to the tabernacle in a moment. Sorry about that. I got so excited about the tabernacle, got it out of order. Let's go to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. We're at Mount Sinai. They haven't made the tabernacle yet, but this is another time that God demonstrated that he was with the people. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And he had Moses have the people for a few days clean their clothes and get themselves all ready to be sanctified to stand before this mountain, because God was going to talk to them from the top of this mountain. And he says in verse 16, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Here was God on top of this mountain. The Shekinah glory was on top of this mountain. It was so brilliant, the people could not possibly look directly upon it. So God covered it with this smoke, this cloud. And he says in verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. Let the Lord break forth upon them, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount, about the mount, and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then chapter 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words. See, when we have the record of the Ten Commandments here in Exodus chapter 20, this was spoken by God from Mount Sinai to the people. Here is God on the mountain, and he is speaking. He spoke the Ten Commandments to the people before they were written down. It would be written down later on, but this wasn't the writing of them. This was God actually speaking. Here he is on the mountain. The Shekinah glory is there. It's covered by this cloud of smoke, so the people can't be harmed by the intensity of the glory of God. And God expresses this desire to be with the people in this way. He actually speaks directly to the people. Unfortunately, the people did not appreciate how special that was, and they rejected the voice of God. Look in chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. God was afraid they would try to come up to the mountain and gaze upon his glory. They were so intimidated by it, they moved away. And verse 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now, wait a minute. Didn't God just speak to them and they didn't die? That was a false fear they had created in their own hearts. They didn't understand how special this was to have God so near, to have God with them. And they rejected it. And this is what happened throughout their time in the wilderness and in the land. Now we go to the tabernacle over in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 and 35. God fills the Holy of Holies with his glory here in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And God dwelt among his people because he really wanted to be with them. And then when they built the temple, he did the same thing. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through Second Chronicles. Sorry about that. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Just think of all of these times when God was with his people, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire in the wilderness, filling the glory, filling the tabernacle with his glory and filling the temple with his glory and expressing his desire to be with his people. But just like at Mount Sinai, on every occasion, the people rejected his presence and did not care that God was with them. And so when we come to the time that Jesus is going to come, we have once again God coming down from heaven to be with man. But this time, he'll be rejected again. He came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. But this time, Jesus came to fix the problem of sin. Luke chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, the angels declare his presence on earth. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angels said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Lord is on earth. And as Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 declares, this is God with us. John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory," just like in the pillar of fire, just like on Mount Sinai, just like in the tabernacle, just like in the temple. "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to be with us," but in this with, there would be more than merely a proximity of place. He came to do something special. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what God with us was all about in Jesus Christ. God reconciling the world unto himself. He did it by this means in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." There was a problem in man ever since Adam, who separated himself from God by his sin, that was impossible for man to fix. Why did Why did the Israelites always reject the presence of God? For exactly the same reason that when God came to the garden in the cool of the day, that Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. The presence of God was always intimidating to man because they were separated from him because of their sin, and they just could not stand the presence of God. The presence of God was always intimidating to the Israelites and to anyone else that came near unto it. It was an unfixable problem as far as the Israelites were concerned, as far as mankind is concerned, an unfixable problem. It made me think of Humpty Dumpty who fell off the wall. If you break an egg, can you put it back together? Did you ever try that? Did you ever try to put the yolk back in, the yolk in the white, you know, that, you know, all the runny stuff that comes out of the egg? Did you ever try to scoop that? Did you ever accidentally break an egg and try to scoop it up? It's impossible to fix an egg, to put it back together again. That's just impossible. I'm assuming you understand Humpty Dumpty was an egg, right? And when he had a great fall, what happens to an egg when it falls? It breaks, and it's impossible to put it back together again. This was exactly what the problem was with man and his sin. It couldn't be fixed. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't figure out how to put it back together again. But Jesus could fix it. And in this width, there was something different. In this width, God would fix the problem and make it possible for mankind to have fellowship with God and for there to be an active with again. And so for us who are in the church, we have this wonderful present reality of the permanent presence of God in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit is in you. Now, do you understand what that's telling us? By virtue of the Holy Spirit being in us, God is with us all the time. There is a permanent with for the Christian. And there is a permanent with for the collective body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about the individual, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the collective body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Ye is plural, temple is singular. That is an indication in the text that what we're talking about here in this verse is not the individual, but the collective body of Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? There is a perpetual presence of God with us as a collective body. That's why we can say when we gather together here to worship the Lord that God is with us. Now, Some might object to praying that God be with us in the service. Sometimes men will start the service, please be with us in the service. That is not an inappropriate prayer, because you have to understand the distinction between with and with. There is with in the sense of just being in a place, and there is with in the sense of being actively participating. Now, those of you that do not live alone, unfortunately, this illustration doesn't work if you live all by yourself in a house, but if there's more than one of you in your home, do you live with those people in your house? Do you live with your wife? Do you live with your husband? Do you live with your children? And by that, I'm asking you not, do you live in the same house? Do you know you can be in the same house and not be with one another? You can be in the same place and not be with one another? Are we with one another in this room? Are there certain individuals in this room that you are not with because you reject their company? You're just not friendly to them. That's not right. It's not a matter, this word with is not a matter of simply being in the same place. It's not a matter of God simply being in the location of our body or the location of our collective body. It is when he tells us God is with us, it means that he is actively involved in doing things for us and to us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. By virtue of God being with us, what is he doing? He is performing a work in you. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The fact that he is in us is not merely a matter of location, but a matter of activity. And we have this wonderful promise given to us, to the church, to Christians of this age in the body of Christ, that with we are given, that with of God in our lives is permanent and indelible. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said. Why can you be content with everything that you have? Because God has said this, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The promise of God with us is permanent. And it makes me think of Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I always like to say in relationship to that, if the Lord is my shepherd, I won't want anything else. I won't need anything else. And that goes with this verse, so that we can be content with what we have, because if the Lord is with us, that's enough. But then we have the promise of the future. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you know that's the promise of eternity future for us? Wherever Jesus is, that's where we will be. We have the wonderful hope of eternity, of God being with us. There is so much more to that name of Jesus than just the idea of his coming to the earth 2,000 years ago. That name implies his activity, which produced salvation for us, that makes it possible for us to be brought into fellowship with God. You see, this word "with" is one of the most important words in God's vocabulary. In Romans 15 and verse 33, it says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the peace, the God of peace shall be with you." None of these statements implies that we will not have the presence of God, that he will not ever leave our bodies and he will not be in the same location. Never implies that there won't be the omnipresence of God. But in all of these statements where he says, "The God of peace be with you, the God of love and peace be with you, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you, the God of peace be with you," in all of these statements, he's talking about the activity of God, the participation of God, the personal involvement of God in our lives, not location, but participation. This "with" is so much more than a spatial proximity. God is not just in the same room. God is not just present in the sense of his divine omnipresence. He is working in us to perform that work he began on the day of our salvation and will continue to do that work until the day of redemption. He is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. When Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us, he did not just come to be here. He came to be personally involved in the lives of the people of his creation. And there can be no more personal involvement than carrying the burden of every man's sin to the cross and paying the price for their redemption with his blood, which is exactly what he did. That describes God with us in a most remarkable way. Let me leave you with this question. If God is so actively with us, can we say that we are with God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "For we are laborers together with God." Is that true in your life? Can you say that you are actively participating with God in His labor, in His field of service? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "We then as workers together with Him." Workers together with Him. We're glad to hear that He is with us and working for us and on our behalf. But are we with Him? It's special to have God with us, but His desire is not simply to have a one-sided relationship. He wants us to be with Him. Not just taking up space in the body of Christ, but about personally being involved in service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit," that's being in the place. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's being with Him. Let's not just be in Christ. Let's be with Christ as He is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this wonderful truth, God with us. Give us a new appreciation for what that means. Not just place, but involvement. Give us a great appreciation for the presence, the fact that You are actually present, that You are in the place of our bodies, our lives. But that You're not just there. You are actively there. Actively involved. Lord, draw us into that fellowship with You that we can truly say we are laborers together with You in the body of Christ in this world. And with You doing Your work to bring others to Yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.